Hallelujah. Y'all be seated. I'll get you up in a minute. If I don't, Lord will. We got some new people there I've never met. Praise God. I'm nobody. I want you to know if you came here looking for a good preacher tonight, forget it. Go home. You're not going to find one. Come here looking for a handsome guy, forget it. I ain't here. Ain't got no hair. Got false teeth. My feet are flat. My wife says they stink. I asked God, why in the world would he use someone like me? He said, because like you, the way you are right now, I might be able to pound the pride out of you. He hasn't quite achieved it yet, but he's working on it. Amen. What this revival is about is God has sent me out to do two things. One, dig up the weeds. There are too many weeds sown in the church. Too many. The second thing is to tell you about the River Jordan and what it means to cross over the River Jordan and walk in the power and the anointing and the authority of Jesus Christ. I could get excited about that. To walk as God has called us to walk. You know, I was starved of that for years. Couldn't find it in the churches. And God was showing me that He is changing things, putting it back the way it's supposed to be. Jude talked about it over there when he said, what was it?
Earnestly contend.
It was needful that I write unto you.
Amen.
And exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints.
Amen.
Talking about the common salvation. Do you know there's only one salvation, the same for you and me? There's not two or three. There's not a Baptist salvation or a Methodist salvation or a Catholic salvation. Amen?
Amen.
There's only one salvation. That's through Jesus Christ. And the church has gotten off beat. It's gotten off beat for a number of reasons. One, it forgot the line of authority that God put in order. We're not going to talk about that tonight. Just laying some groundwork here. See, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to guarantee you a thing. So look out now. Preacher's going to guarantee. No, I mean it. I'm going to guarantee you a thing. If you stick around a while, and if you hear and pay attention, before this 2 weeks is over, you will walk in the anointing of Jesus Christ. You will walk in the anointing yourself. That's God's promise. That's not my promise. That's His promise. Now, there are three rules in this tent. Three rules. One, take God serious. Two, don't take yourself serious. And three, believe His word. If you can learn that, you're on the way to crossing the River Jordan. Let's do that song, son. You know why I had him run up and down here with me? A month ago he couldn't do that. He couldn't do that a month ago. Now he can run up and down stairs, amen. He run up and down stairs. That's why you drove all the way up here to South Carolina. Thought he had enough. He said, I want some more. I want some more. Our God is a great God, and He loves you. He's not some ogre with a long white beard and a baseball bat ready to beat you upside the head if you do stupid. If that was the case, I'd be flat. They spell stupid in my book, D-U-M-B, stupid. But God is greater than Richard Houston. And He's greater than that guy right there. And He's greater than every one of us. And I can love Him because He loved me. And without that love, you ain't crossing the river. You're not going to cross the river without the love of God. God wants you to take His love, give it back to Him, and then take it back again and give it to Chris.
That's what it's all about. Let's say it. Give the Lord a cheer.
Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord.
Give the Lord a cheer. Praise God.
I was in North Carolina, Charlotte, North Carolina, back in 93. And where's John? John Squire's there. He was there with me. You can't see him if he gets in front of a pole. You got to tell him to stick his tongue out so you can see him. We were down in Charlotte, North Carolina, back in 93. And we sat in this parking lot of an old truck stop that was torn down. And the only people there were street engineers, homeless people. And we'd been looking for weeks, a week to find a place to put the tent, and here we were sitting right there. God kept saying, put it here. I said, I didn't want to. He said, put it here. I said, I didn't want to. Finally, one day, we finally did it, didn't we, John? Put the tent up. Two interesting things happened that day. The first thing happened, this guy comes up in a Cadillac wearing gold chains, one of them white hats with a black band, black shoes with white spats. Big cross. I mean, I don't know how he carried it without a wheel. You know, we carry a cross around town sometimes, but he carried this one around his neck. It was big. And one of the ladies that was there, she, what's that, a pimp? Big Cadillac car. I said, no, that's a preacher. She said, no, that's a pimp. I said, no, that's a preacher. So he come up there, and there was this guy named Bob. Now, old Bob, I'll never forget this guy. He was an older guy. He was about 45 years old. And he had an old straw hat. Half his teeth were gone. And he was standing there smoking a cigarette outside the tent. And the preacher just immediately started jumping this guy's case about smoking a cigarette, about how he's going to go to hell. So I asked him, I said, excuse me, sir, can I ask you a question? He said, yeah, go ahead. I said, you ever hear the parable of the seed and the sower? He said, oh, yeah. I said, how about explaining that to me? He said, well, the seed and the sower parable was, you know, where Jesus said that man went out to sow the seed, and some fell on the wayside, and the crows picked it up. Some fell on the rocks, and it sprung up, but when the sun came, it withered and died, and some fell in the weeds and were choked out, and them that fell on the good ground, they were the saved ones. I said, really? I said, you know, when the Lord taught me that, he didn't teach it to me quite the same way. He said, really? What did he teach you? I said, oh, you got the part right about the seed man going out to sow the word, about the seed that fell on the wayside and birds of the air plucked it up, and that was the devil taking it from their hearts. Right? You got it right about some of it fell on the rocks. We've seen them. They pop up, man, they're excited, they're glad, they're happy. Oh, praise God, this is great stuff. 2 weeks later, where are they? The minute adversity hits, they're mad at God, they're tired, they want to quit. We've seen them, no root. I know he's got root. He got home and found his house empty. His wife and children gone because he wanted to follow Jesus. And all he could do is jump around and say, praise God, shout for joy. Because he knows his God, see. He knows God isn't going to do anything bad. He knows God has power. And sometimes God has to break a thing to fix a thing, because when we put it together, it's wrong. Amen. And that's what God's doing, and he's putting it back together, and this time he's going to put it back together right.
Praise God.
Too many people would whine and cry, oh God, why'd you let this happen to me? Boo! See, they don't have any root. But when you have the root, and adversity strikes, you don't complain. You just shout and say, man, this is great, Lord. What are you going to do next?
And then there was that seed. I said that there's that seed that fell on the weeds, and this is the one you missed. Jesus said it was the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches that choked them out. And I said, you know what? That's the church. That's the church. And I said, you've been sowing weeds. You haven't been sowing the word. Paul said in Corinthians, he said, I came not with excellency of speech, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then he went on to say that he spoke in the demonstration and power so that their faith wouldn't be based in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. A lot of preachers running around flapping their tater traps. I was one of them. Saying this is right and that's right and you got to do this and you got to do that. But how many can raise the dead? When you go to church and you see that lady come in the church and she's sick and she's in a wheelchair. Day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And she thinks it's God's will. Why? Because some preacher told her that. Now, I might offend somebody here. And if I offend you, I can't help that. Because I'm going to tell you the truth. If you never, ever hear the truth, you're going to hear the truth in this tent. Because God is tired of some of the garbage that's been fed His people. And it's time to get them out of the desert and get them across the river where they can walk in Him the way He wants them to. Not me. I leave this town. If you forget my name, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I'm nothing. He is everything.
Amen.
He is everything. Jesus Christ. Tell you something. When was the last time everybody in here, you don't have to raise your hands, I know it, at one time or another has had somebody say, now you take care now. And you probably said it, we'll see you later now, take care. You probably done it yourself. Amen? You don't have to raise your hands. Doesn't your Bible say that out of two or more witnesses shall anything be established? Huh? Did not God say in the beginning, let us create man after our image, after our likeness? So in the image and likeness of God created He him, male and female created He them. Image is what He looks like. Likeness is what He is like.
Amen.
You look at me, how many of me do you see? One. How many of me are there? Three. I have a spirit. God has a spirit. Amen.
Amen.
I have a soul. God has a soul. I have a body. God has a body. My name is Jesus. What is His? My name is Richard. Thank you. I got ahead of myself.
Your name is Richard.
Just test me, son. Thank you. My name is Richard. What's His name?
Jesus.
Thank you. So if somebody says, take care to you, and you say, okay, you've instituted a law of God. You've established care in your life. You got to do something about this, Mike. What is care? If you look it up in the dictionary, you have two words here. Take is a verb. Care is a noun. Care means fear, worry, mental anguish, mental torment. It's the fears in this world.
Well, Brother Euster, I don't have any fear.
Really? How many go out preaching every day? How many go out witnessing in the streets? How many jump up there at the first chance they get and tell people what Jesus Christ has done for them? Oh, well, I'm afraid what people might think of me. Oh, fear. What's the Bible say? God does not give us a spirit of
fear.
Now, let me show you. Fear is a spirit. It's a spirit. It's not an emotion. It's a spirit. When you get that, man, things start to happen. When you understand it's a spirit, it's not you. It's not part of you. It's a spirit that is there to keep you from being what God wants you to be. He goes on to say, but he gives you a spirit. No, God does not give you a spirit of fear, but of
love.
Love. First love. See? And love there is agape. Agape love is not the love of emotion. Years ago, I used to go to church and I'd watch these people and I'd say, oh God, why can't I love you like that? I really felt guilty because I didn't love God enough. I would cry because I just didn't love God enough. And you know, one day he said to me, and I'm going to tell you when, I'm going to differentiate. See, there's three ways God talks to people. One, in the spirit, which is an inner voice. One is through your mind. And then there's the voice that comes from outside. God spoke to me. And he says, I don't want you to love that way. Because that's feelings. And your feelings are cursed. How many remember Cain and Abel? Remember Cain and Abel, brothers? Cain offered the sacrifice of the fruit of the ground, and Abel offered the sacrifice of the lamb, the first lamb, the fat, the fruit thereof, whatever. And God took Abel's sacrifice and didn't have respect to Cain's. Now back then it was real easy to know when God wanted something and liked it. Of course, now remember, God's never changed. He did the same today. Back then, you put up your altar, you put your sacrifice on it, and then you backed off. And you got good away from that thing, and then you said, Lord, I offer this sacrifice. You didn't want to be near that thing. Because when he accepted it, fire would come down from heaven and devour it. And there Abel offered his sacrifice, and Cain offered his. And the fire of God came down and took Abel's, and Cain's just rotted. And you know, years ago I used to wonder, why didn't God accept Cain's sacrifice? Now that wasn't fair. You know, a lot of people today say, Lord, how come you don't accept what I do? Lord, look how hard I try. Lord, look what all I'm doing for you. And I'm trying my best to do this, and I'm trying my best to do that. And I'm trying my best to do the other thing. How come you don't honor that? I'm going to tell you why. That's the sacrifice of Cain. See, God cursed the ground and the fruit thereof because of the sin of Adam. Amen? Well, where does the fruit come from? The ground. So therefore, the fruit is cursed. Where does this thing come from? The ground. So anything you do in this to glorify Jesus or to glorify God is cursed. He can't accept it. He can't. That's why Jesus said the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the kingdom of God is preached. And it blew my mind when the Lord showed me that John the Baptist had to die. He couldn't live out his life. He had to die because as long as John the Baptist was alive, the law was in effect, and you could not be saved by the law. And as long as the law was in effect, you could be judged by the law.
But when John the Baptist died, that released the Father to tell his Son, okay, now you can take the sins of the world upon yourself. Now you can do it. This all fits together. When God told Moses to go out there and to talk to Pharaoh, remember what he said, Steve?
I do.
He went over there and he said, you tell Pharaoh, set my people go, for Israel is my firstborn, my son. I'm building to something, so just kind of bear with me. I don't know what it is yet, but I know I'm getting there sometime. Israel is my firstborn, my son. Now that firstborn died in the desert, didn't he? He didn't make it across to the Canaan land, did he?
Nope.
Guess what? This firstborn doesn't either. This dies in the desert. It was the second one that crossed over.
Amen.
And it crossed over because they had faith. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Love that God wants you to have is agape love, and it's a love of decision, not emotion. How many remember John Kennedy Jr. crashing in his airplane? You know why he crashed? Because he didn't know how to read instruments. He only knew how to fly VFR. Do you know most Christians today fly by VFR? They don't know how to fly by instruments. This is your instrument, church.
Amen.
This is your instrument. Now, I'm not a pretty preacher, and I'm not an eloquent preacher. I say things like I see them. Sometimes even God winches the way I say things. But I'm going to tell you, I've had some of these people come up to me, especially preachers, and they say, Brother Richard, I don't feel love coming from you. I just don't tingly. I reach in my pocket, give them $20 bill, say, go buy a prostitution. Tingle. Tingle isn't necessarily of God. Because tingle can come from all kinds of sources. But the Word of God doesn't change, and the Word of God is always right, and the Word of God is always perfect.
Amen.
And if your faith is based on what Jesus says and what His Word says, you can't go wrong. That way, when your feelings get in the way, you can still go right.
Amen.
You can still go right. My wife is here, and I praise God for her. This is the first time you've been to one of our revivals for a while. You haven't been able to come. She's had to stay home and do stuff like that. But it amazed me. See, I married her. She was a widow. I didn't want to marry her. I didn't want to. I was in the middle of speaking, and the Lord spoke to me, said, she's your wife. I said, no way. Done got out of one. I didn't want another. Oh, preacher, you're divorced? Yeah. You know God can forgive rapists, axe murderers, pedophiles, you name it, but he can't forgive divorce. If you go to some churches, that's what they tell you. They'll tell you, oh, you can come to church, and you can sit there, and you can put your money in the coffer, but you can't join us. So stupid. Weeds. Lord told her the same thing, and I didn't realize it at the time. And me being the spiritual man of God that I am, obedient in all things, took off and left. He told me I was supposed to stay there and start a church. I said, no way, I'm out of here. So I took off and left, tried to stay gone, tried to get lost. 2 weeks later, he brought me back. So I decided, well, okay, we'll start the church, Lord, but I'm not going to have anything to do with her. And she was in perfect agreement. Amen? She didn't like me. She met me back in 76. She couldn't walk. She was crippled. They said she'd never walk. She was crippled. And it was a good thing for me she couldn't walk, because the time that she got up, she could have gotten up, she probably smacked me pretty hard. And I told her, I said, woman, before I leave here, you're going to walk. And she laughed at me. Am I right? Did you walk? Yes, she did. That's the kind of God we serve. Why? Because I'm so special? No. He's so special. I want you to get something out of this meeting, and there's a lot of things that you'll be getting out of these services, and one of them I want you to get is that every one of you, if you believe on Jesus Christ, have the authority to heal the sick, to cast out devils, to raise the dead,
Amen.
To perform miracles, every single one of you. Another thing I want you to learn is there's no one in this room that has any less faith than I do. This man comes to revival. I've known this man here for years. Comes to revival up in Vermont. Day before the revival, he's strung out on 30 bags of heroin, doing 30 bags of heroin a day. Is that right? If I'm stepping on your toes with your son here, it's your problem. 30 bags a day. He come to the camp. He looked like death. He looked like death. I didn't think he was going to live. He come, I'm going to help out with the tent. Where, how he helped out is he held a carpet down on the ground. He was good at holding that carpet down. That carpet didn't go anywhere. That's about the only thing that didn't go anywhere that day, because we had gusting winds. We were trying to put the tent up. And as we were putting the poles up, the wind caught the tent and just took them right off, took it right off the poles. Almost lost it. We had to get it down quick and start over. And God was good to us. So the next day he decided he's in bad shape. He ain't in good shape. People who come off heroin don't come off very easy. But he decided he was going to come the next day. And I prayed for him, and Stephen was praying for him, just, Lord, let him come, let him come. He come the next day, and he said, Lord, all I want to do is praise you. Do I have the sequence right? So Steve prayed for him, and he was able to praise him. And the next night, now he is in real bad shape now. Real bad shape. And the next night we're singing a song. What was that song, sir? No. What? No. It was God. Wasn't it God? Jesus Lover. You're right. Jesus Lover of My Soul. See, I got to keep him around, keep you straight so fast. Singing Jesus Lover of My Soul. And as I walked by, the power of God hit him. And that demon was cast out of him. And he come up off of that ground a new man. And overnight, he looked like he gained 20 pounds. His color was back in his face and no withdrawal whatsoever.
Amen.
Am I right? That's the power of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because you see, let me show you something. Everybody knows what a thermometer is. Amen?
Amen.
When the temperature is hot, the thermometer goes up. When the temperature goes down, the thermometer goes down. But God doesn't want you to be a thermometer. He wants you to be a thermostat.
Amen.
A thermostat's that thing that sets the temperature. He wants you to control the temperature around you, not to be controlled by it. The feelings are your thermometer. This is your thermometer right here. But your spirit with the Word of God is the thermostat.
Amen.
You understand what I'm saying? Agape love is a love of decision, not a love of feelings. I decided to love her because God told me to love her. And when I decided that, then He gave me a flood of love. And when she decided it, He then gave her a flood of love. We were married, what, a month later? About a month later? 19 days later. But that isn't the biggest miracle yet. Because, see, God didn't even show me the biggest miracle until about, what, 2 weeks ago? About 2 weeks ago, God showed me the biggest miracle. Because, see, she had two daughters. And her first husband was a friend of mine, and I loved him. And he died. And these two daughters were crushed by their father's death. This one, more so than the younger. And she thought, it was right after that, after Keith died, your mother died, 2 weeks or something like 4 months. Right after that, the dog died. I think her hamster died, or goldfish, or whatever else she had died. A neighbor died. She figured that if she loved anybody, or if anybody loved her, they would die. She wasn't worthy of love. You know, some of you sitting here tonight want to be loved by God so much you can't stand it, but you don't feel worthy of it. Let me tell you a secret, you're not. Neither am I. He loves us anyway.
Amen.
He loves us in spite of ourselves. And when we decided to get married, we called the children in the living room, and I told them, I said, look, children, your mother and I are getting married. You've only got one daddy. You'll never have another daddy. And I'm not going to try to take his place. Am I saying it pretty accurate? But I am going to take over his responsibilities for you. And I'm going to love you as if he were here doing it himself. And it doesn't matter if you love me back or not. I'm going to love you. Well, Carrie put it to the maximum test. Oh, she put it to the maximum. Now, Richard the Flash, this old boy, the guy in the desert, he wanted to pray for her. You know, P-R-E-Y. But Richard, the second man, wanted to pray for her. P-R-A-Y. The first Richard, the old man, wanted to slap her around a few times. But the Richard that God put in me, the new man, just wanted to love her. And I did. See, I didn't go by feeling. I loved her. And one day in a church service, she blew my mind. Totally blew my mind. When I said, anybody want to say something for the Lord? And she stood up. And I'm kind of standing there, ho-hum in la-la land. No, this is going to be real good. You know, whoopee-doo. And I hand her, you know, no telling what she's going to say. And I hand her the mic. And I didn't realize God had been working with her that night, the night before. I hand her the microphone. And she said this. She said, God knew what I needed. And it was you. And I said, what? And she said, you. It was you. And I began to cry. And I still didn't get it. I got part of it. But I still didn't get it all. You see, God gave me Anne to love. Amen. And he gave me those girls to love. And I told those girls that we're going to talk about your daddy because he's a friend of mine and he's going to be commonly spoken of in this house. And we did. And now I know why. I know why, because God gave me Anne and her two daughters I had a son, and I love him dearly, amen. But he's flesh. Huh? He's flesh. Don't we expect God to love his son Jesus more than us? Because he's his only begotten. I have a daughter. She's flesh. Shouldn't I love her more than the others? But I don't. I love them the same. Because God taught me. That's what it's all about.
Amen.
I'm to take his love and the love of Jesus Christ that he's given to me, and I'm to love each and every one of you with that love as if he himself were here to do it for you. And you're to take that same love and give it to others. And that's what true Christianity is all about.
Amen.
It's not who's the biggest and the baddest. It's not who's the prettiest or the ugliest. It's about who is the best is Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Sing that song. And when you get a hold of this, and you understand that God loves you just as much as he loves his own son, there's a freedom that starts to grow. There's a faith that starts to grow. There's a confidence in our Heavenly Father. Fear begins to melt away, and we begin to trust. Cares. Oh, you can't go to heaven if you do this, and you can't go to heaven if you do that, and God doesn't like you if you do this thing, and God doesn't like you if you do that thing, and he can't use you if you do this thing. There's a lot of things God doesn't like, but none of them can stop him from loving you. None of them. When he was doing 30 bags of heroin a day, God loved him. God loved him. And when I'm outside of this tent and I've got my blue jeans on and my t-shirt and I get stupid, God still loves me. Because his anointing doesn't depend on me. It's his. His love doesn't depend on me. It's his. All you got to do is say, break down the walls, Lord. Come on in. And he does the rest. Jesus died on the cross. If I run into somebody, forgive me, I can't see without those things. Jesus died on the cross to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Anybody ever listen to those words? Jesus Christ died on the cross to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He didn't say of whom I used to be chief. To save sinners that I was, but that I am. Present tense. You think that when Jesus knocked Paul off his high horse, sent him over there to Ananias' house, or Simon's house, and sent Ananias over to lay hands on him, that all of a sudden Paul became some perfect person? No. Just like you and me. Could be dumber than a box of rocks sometimes. Anybody here ever been stubborn? I know I have. You want to talk about stubborn? Let me talk.